Wahino am Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'aseh Yedeinu Konana Aleinu Ma'aseh Yedeinu Konanehu. Shalom. Welcome, everybody. In this shiur, we are here to discuss the man Eliyahu Hanavi. I say the man, and I say those words with such trepidation. Maybe I should say the malach, the angel. Because as we will learn from within the text of the books of Kings, that is our readings for this class, we'll beginning with the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, and reading skipping a little bit there, that does not speak about Eliyahu, through the second chapter of 2 Kings. And indeed, we will learn Eliyahu Hanavi is truly a man unlike any other man in Tanakh. In all due respect, even with regards to the greatest of all Nevi'im, Moshe Rabbeinu. With Moshe Rabbeinu, we know where he comes from. We know his parents. We know his family. We know his children. Eliyahu HaNavi is introduced to us in the Tanakh, the beginning of the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, literally out of nowhere. Just like we're all very familiar with the story of how he ascends to heaven in the end, here in the beginning, he just pops in on us with as equal surprise. In 1 Kings 17, it says, "And Eliyahu HaTishbi of the settlers of Gilead said to Ahab," Ahab, who is the king of Israel, who is Eliyahu? Where did he come from? What is his relationship to the king? How did he come to approach the king? None of this is explained in the Pshat Mikra, in the basic understanding of the text. Now, of course, our Hachamim, our holy sages, in the numerous commentaries that we have on the Tanakh, especially in the many older traditions that we have from the Gemara and the Midrashim themselves, many of these questions are answered. Many of the things that we have are taught from what's called the midrashic point of view. Now, a midrash is an embellishment. It's not necessarily meant as history. A midrash is more so to teach us, as the word darush means, moralistic teachings to help us understand greater character values upon the stories that we are learning. They're not necessarily history, but they're not necessarily embellishments either. According to our sages, Eliyahu HaNavi pops into history here. King Ahav of the northern kingdom of Israel is literally attending a Shiva call. Based upon the end verses of the 16th parak, we read about someone called Chiel, and he is called from Beit Ha'eli. And he rebuilt the city of Jericho. But there was a penalty for doing such because Yehoshua ben Nun cursed the one who would do such a thing, saying that it's with the laying of its foundations, would the person doing so would lose their firstborn, and with the setting up of its gates, the person would lose their youngest son. So indeed, Chiel lost both of his sons. Abiram, his firstborn, died when he laid the foundations of Jericho, and Seguv, his younger son, died when he set up its gates, just as the word of Hashem spoke through Yehoshua ben Nun. And now, in the 17th parak, Eliyahu HaTishbi comes and says to Ahav. Our sages say that even Eliyahu was here at the Shiva call. Shiva call is the traditional Jewish means of mourning, where it's for 7 days after a mourning of the loss of a family member. It is traditional to go and sit with the person who is in mourning to endeavor to comfort them. This is done for 7 days. The Hebrew word for seven is, of course, sheva. So we say that a person is sitting sheva, which in English they say shiva, sitting shiva. Actually means sitting for 7 days. That is the midrash of the milieu of how Eliyahu now comes to speak to King Ahav of Israel. And Eliyahu says, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael, as Hashem the God of Israel, whom I serve, lives, if there will be during these years dew or rain except according to my word. Here, Eliyahu HaNavi says like this. Not only is Hashem saying that there will be a famine in the land as a punishment for your sins, the famine is not dependent upon your repentance. You can repent all you want. The famine is based upon, Eliyahu says, my word. As I say it will be, it will be. If you would think that he would say, if Hashem accepts your repentance, Eliyahu was saying, it's in my hands. Hashem has given me the keys, the authority, the power. Now, this is a radical and a profound statement that a human being of flesh and blood could have such powers as the keys of life and death, because indeed, rain is the source of life in any and every agricultural society, which of course ancient Israel was. And Eliyahu HaNavi had this power. He did not say, there will not be rain until you repent. He says, until according to my word. And then the word of Hashem comes to Eliyahu and says, go from here and you shall turn eastward and hide in the brook, in a place called in the brook of Cherit, which is before the Jordan. Eliyahu HaNavi left Israel. He went east of the Jordan River into what is today modern day Jordan. And there he sat, and there he waited. He waited by a specific brook, and it was from that brook that Hashem said to him, you shall drink. And now we have a very interesting pasuk. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the Oravim to feed you there. And the word Oravim is usually translated as ravens, as birds. And therefore, continuing the pasuk, it says, he went and did as the word of Hashem, and he went and resided at the brook of Cherit, which is the other side of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And from the brook did he drink. Okay. Hashem provided for Eliyahu HaNavi. But who are and what are these ravens? Apparently, according to the majority of interpretations, they were birds. And miraculously, they would go and fly and bring to Eliyahu bread and meat. Now, obviously the meat that Eliyahu was going to eat had to be in some edible form. Could not have been that they were going to rip live flesh from a dead carcass. However, the question is actually asked by our sages. Was the meat that the birds brought kosher? Kosher meat is an obligation according to Torah law. And they say, we don't know. There is Midrash that says that the meat came from the kitchens of Ahab himself, the king of Israel. Whereas there's another opinion that says that it came from the king of Judah at the time, who was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's meat, we most likely believe was kosher, whereas Ahab's might not have been. But one way or another, doesn't matter. And why? Hashem commanded Eliyahu, go here, the ravens will bring you food, and if this is what Hashem provides for him, then that is what he accepts. Now this is all well and good, but there are other opinions, specifically outlined in the Dat Mikra Perushan the Nevi'im, which explain that according to another tradition, the Orvim here were not actually birds, but a group of people. If you will, a secret group of people. People who knew where Eliyahu was and kept his location and identity a secret and provided for him. Now, it's interesting that the word Oravim, you can easily rearrange the vowels and read that as Aravim, or Arabs, as the case may be. We don't necessarily know who this group of people, according to that interpretation, who interprets as such, would be. But needless to say, it would clearly state that there was a secret group surrounding the prophets. Mind these words, because secret groups surrounding prophets is something of ancient days, which might very well be of modern day as well. Pasuk 7 continues, and it states, "And it came to pass after a time that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." The natural order of things, of course. And the word of Hashem came to Eliyahu, and he says, "Go to a place called Tzarfata." Now, Tzarfat is the Hebrew name for France. This is not France where Eliyahu is going. He's going to a place called Tzarfata. All right? Tzarfata is up in the north. It belongs to Sidon. It's up by the what is today the Lebanese city of Sidon. And he says to Eliyahu, "Go there, and you will sojourn there." He says, "I've commanded a widow there to feed you." There is a woman who lives there who's lost her husband. And Eliyahu pretty much is going to move in with her and live there. So Eliyahu arose and went to Tzarfata. He came to the entrance of the city, and behold, there was the widow. She was gathering wood. He called her and said, "Please take me a little water in a vessel, and I shall drink." And she went to take, and he called her and said, "Take to me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, if I had a cake, nothing but a handful of flour and a little oil in a flask. Behold, I'm gathering 2 pieces of wood. I'm going to come and make this for myself and for my son. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die." What on earth is this all about? This is a woman who is in a state of very, very serious poverty. As is the tradition, as we saw with Eliezer, with regards to Rivka, when he came to seek out a wife for his master Yitzhak, this was a test. Apparently, Eliyahu HaNavi, in his prophetic insight, recognized who this woman who he had never seen before was to him. And apparently, the woman somehow recognized Eliyahu, because she says, "As the Lord your God lives." She's recognizing that this is a great man. Eliyahu asks her for some water. Fine, that she has to give. But then he asks her for some bread. She has enough maybe to make one loaf. And she says, "I'm going to go home, I'm going to make the loaf. I have 2 pieces of wood, I'm going to cook it. And that's it. We have nothing more to eat. We have no means that we can see how food is going to be provided for us. This is the last meal we have. We're going to die." Very, very pessimistic view of things. But Eliyahu Navi says to her, Eliyahu says, "Do not fear. Come and do as you said." Meaning, make the cake. "But first, make for me a small cake from this, and bring it to me, and for you and your son, make last." Again, he's testing her. "For thus has spoken Hashem, the God of Israel, the pitcher of flour shall not end, nor will the flask of oil be diminished, till the day Hashem gives rain upon the land." Now, this is a big test, especially for people in poverty. You have a dollar left in your pocket. Somebody comes and says to you, "Give me a quarter." Now, a quarter is 25% of everything you have. If you have $1 million, you know, you could easily give up $250,000 and still live comfortably on the rest. But if you're in such a position of significant poverty, that every little bit you have counts so desperately. But indeed, our sages teach us that even someone who is so seriously in poverty have the obligation to provide tzedakah, charity, even with the little that they have. One point of view might say, well, good gosh, they're the recipients of charity. Why should they give? Answer, everyone must give, even those who have little. Eliyahu HaNavi comes and says to the woman, "Give me what you have." In her eyes, she has no more. In Eliyahu HaNavi's eye, there is no concept such as limitation. This is something which right from the start reveals to us the nature of Eliyahu HaNavi. First off, he makes the proclamation, no rain. Second off, he goes out into the wilderness and is somehow mysteriously provided for, whether by birds or by people, we don't know. And now he's up in the north, what some might say, toying with this poor widow. She sees an end, but Eliyahu sees no end. Because this is a man who does not recognize the limitations of the finite structure that you and I are required to live by. You, I, and the widow. So Eliyahu HaNavi can test her and say, make for me first, and then make for yourselves. Why? Is Eliyahu HaNavi so hungry that he has to eat? He's so famished that he places the needs of himself over a poor widow and child? God forbid anyone would ever think that a man of such psychic power would have such belittling thoughts. Indeed, this is here a test to see. Is the woman willing to give? And here lies a great secret. Listen to what he says. Hashem says, your pitcher of flour is never going to end. The flask of oil will never ever be empty till the day the rains come, which is years away yet. Now, this is a profound thing. A miracle, you might say. Well, of course it's a miracle. But let me share with you, miracles of this nature happen even in our day. And I will share with you an example. 20 years ago passed away one of the great Mikubalim of the last century, Rabbi Yisrael Abuchatzera, affectionately known as Baba Sali. And I myself had the honor to be in his presence on a number of occasions in his home in Netivot. And there is something which is known about Baba Sali. In traditional Morocco, there is a type of alcoholic beverage drunk called arak. It's a licorice type of liqueur. And Moroccans, and Baba Sali, Rabbi Abuchatzera is Moroccan, they drink this, and God bless them. It's the only alcohol I actually have in my home. Baba Sali would take a bottle of arak, put a towel around the bottle, and proceed to pour a glass, not a shot, mind you, a full-size glass of arak to dozens of people who were there at the moment. And then when he would put down the bottle, he would take off the towel, and the bottle would be as full as it was when it began. And a single bottle which would hold, what does a bottle hold? A quart, whatever, a fifth, whatever they hold. Indeed, he filled gallons and gallons of arak into cup after cup after cup. And this was witnessed by hundreds of people on dozens of occasions. This is a real story. Many people know it. And I will share with you a personal matter. When my youngest son was born, we received a gift from a Moroccan Rav, a friend of our family, of a bottle of the arak that was poured by Baba Sali in this miraculous way. And we used it just for that one occasion, in the celebration of the Brit Milah. Because the miracle that was performed by Baba Sali was the miracle that he learned from his Rav, who learned from his Rav, who learned it all the way back from Eliyahu HaNavi. Now, let's explain what is happening here. understand now a very profound and important point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. And this is something documented by our sages in numerous commentaries. Endeavors to use natural means as the vessel or vehicle through which a miracle will occur. In other words, God is the true Lord of nature. Nature is not necessarily meant to be pushed aside, but rather, Hashem reveals to us that the finite laws of physical nature as we perceive them are not as rigid as we might perceive. So when you look into a bottle of arak, or in the case of the widow here, a pitcher of flour, a flask of oil, and you say, there's only so much, the Navi, who is bonded to Hashem in an insight higher than that which we can perceive, recognizes that as long as there is a vehicle, movement can proceed. Now this is the great secret here. Eliyahu HaNavi had the ability to somehow and in some way affect the molecular structure of that pitcher of flour and of that flask of oil, that no matter how much would come out, there would always be more in it to come out. In other words, if you were to look into it, you'd probably just see a little bit, and you'd be pouring out the flour, keeps on coming and keeps on coming. You'd look in, there's still a little bit, keeps on coming, keeps on coming. The reality of the Navi superimposed itself upon the reality of physical nature. And this is an example of what we can call mind over matter. And this nature of mind over matter is essential and a foundation to all the Navim. They have a power which is far beyond that of mortal men. Let's put it bluntly. Eliyahu HaNavi was able, recognizing that even if this woman gave him the last bit of bread, no problem. The bread would never stop to flow because he said so. Now let's explain this. We learn in the secrets of a certain element of Kabbalistic teachings, which we call the Kabbalah Nevu'it, the prophetic Kabbalah, that everything in creation is built with, in the language of the Sefer Yetzirah, stones. These stones are actually the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It says that two stones will build two towers, or three will build six, and four will build 24. And what this is meaning, according to the Sefer Yetzirah, is that letters, when they combine with one another, form words. Words form with vowels, and they can change their letters and change their vowels. And you could say, well, that gives us a very nice verbal expression of things. But understand now, there's actually an interesting word which you should all learn. We all know it, we've said it since we were children. Abracadabra. Abracadabra, magic, right? Abracadabra is actually an Aramaic term. It is avara ke davara. I create what I speak. Now here is the secret of the stones of Sefer Yetzirah, the secret of the power of a prophet. How did God create his universe? He spoke. God said, let there be, and there was. Obviously that is a metaphor, not that God has a mouth or spoke words as we understand it, but the metaphor applies even within the context of us physical humans. There is power within the mind, which is locked up, hidden, pushed down by our conscious mind, which perceives the sensorial world of limitation around us. Prophetic training endeavors to unleash the mind and unlock its inner powers, so that by having a comprehensive and complete mind, one might come and experience the reality of the source of mind, which is the Holy One, blessed be He. Eliyahu HaNavi, a master of speech, a master of what underlies the speech, because before a word comes forth from the mouth, there is first an image in the mind. When the image in the mind is, if you will, energized, the nature of that energy we'll discuss as we move on, and it is projected through the mouth, through the power of word, what you say becomes the reality. And by Eliyahu HaNavi attaching that energy of the mind, which is the source of the name Yudke Vavke, to his words, when he says the pitcher of flour shall not end, the flask of oil will not be diminished, he is creating that reality through the words that he is saying, because he has the power of word. Indeed, when one learns the secrets of the permutations of the letters and unlocks the spiritual energy that is concealed within them and reveals that is what we can biblically call the Spirit of Hashem, indeed, one unlocks the power of creation. And so the book of Sefer Yetzirah is called the Book of Creation, because indeed, the techniques of how to do this have not been lost to us. The Sefer Yetzirah is the guide how to do this. And in all due respect to the English availabilities of the Sefer, including that commentary by the late Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, Alav Shalom, I endeavored in my tape series in Sefer Yetzirah to educate specifically the meditative prophetic path of what the text means and how to use it. Because the one who can unlock the powers from within will truly, through them, be able to return to Hashem and be, in essence, what is truly a Baal Teshuvah, a master of return, one who we call who repents. More than this, one who learns the secrets of the combination of the letters, recognizes that the entire Torah itself is one great name of the Holy One, blessed be He. And one who masters the letters, masters the names, is called a master of the good name, or if you will, in Hebrew, a Baal Shem Tov. And the founder of the Hasidic movement, Rabbi Yisrael ben Eliezer, who was called the Baal Shem Tov, was just following in the footsteps of the many prophetic masters before him, dating back to Eliyahu Navi, Moshe Rabbeinu, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. This is the power of a Navi who does not see the end of a road, but the beginning of a new one. This power is truly available to those who wish to pursue it. As we will learn as we proceed, Eliyahu HaNavi, even after he ascended to Shemayim, always communicates with mankind. One of the greatest communications we have is with one of the sages of the Gemara, and Eliyahu taught him two whole books of teachings. And we call this the Tana Devei Eliyahu, the teachings of the school of Eliyahu, divided into Eliyahu Zuta and Eliyahu Rabba, big and little books. It's written in the ninth perek of the Tana Devei Eliyahu that Eliyahu himself says that heaven and earth will give witness to him, that it be a man or a woman, a Jew or even a non-Jew, free person and slave. Everyone can receive Ruach HaKodesh, the spiritual power of inspiration, all based upon their behavior and actions. And I take this as a foundation of teaching to inspire each and every one of you listening live and on recording to recognize and know not only is the door open for you to walk through, the obligation is there. Let's move on. The woman went and did as Eliyahu said, and she and her household ate many days. The pitcher of flour did not end, and neither did the flask of oil diminish, as the word of Hashem spoken through Eliyahu. Eliyahu again created the reality. Continuing, it says, it was after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, Balat HaBayit, became ill. And his illness was very serious until he had no soul. Actually, there's no breath left within him. She said to Eliyahu, "What is there between you and me, man of God?" She refers to him by the appropriate title, Ish HaElokim. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu was called. "You have come to me and caused my sins to be remembered, and you kill my son." What did she do? Understand this. And this is actually one of the reasons why Hashem does not have many prophets revealed among us today. If any, I should say. When a truly great and powerful person is in your presence, and you do not live up to the worthiness of having such a personage in your presence, it brings judgment down upon your head. Here this woman, this widow, her only son now gets sick and dies. She blames Eliyahu. "You are so kadosh, you are so holy, that just your presence here brings to Hashem our sins." Now, this woman is indeed, most likely, a tzaddeket, a pious and holy woman of the greatest nature. Indeed, our sages even identify who this son is. And we recognize him to be the biblical prophet Jonah, of the book of Jonah. Indeed, he grows up to be a righteous and holy man in his own right. But here, under the circumstances, she says, "Eliyahu, you're just too kadosh for us. Look what happens because of this." And Eliyahu, what does he say? "Baruch Dayan Haemet. This is Hashem's will. Let us surrender to it." Right? No. A Navi does not think like that. A Navi is not like that. He said to her, "Give me your son." She took him from her bosom and brought him up to the upstairs chamber where he was living and laid him down on his bed. We might say, close the door so we could, what he did was in private. He called to Hashem and said, "Hashem, my God, also on the widow with whom I have sojourned here, have you brought evil to kill her son?" He's saying, "What's this?" And he prostrated on the boy three times, and he calls to Hashem and says, "Hashem, my God, restore the soul of this child within him." And Hashem hearkened to the voice of Eliyahu, and the child's soul returned within him, and he lived. And Eliyahu took her child, and he brought him down to the upstairs chamber to the house, and gave him to his mom. And Eliyahu said, "See, your son is alive." And the woman said to Eliyahu, "Now I know that you are a man of Hashem, and the word of Hashem is in your mouth, and it is true." Okay. Resurrection of the dead here. That's how we can describe this. We apparently understand that the boy is dead. It says here in the Hebrew that he had no breath left in him. It did not say he was dead. It did not say who met, which would be the appropriate Hebrew word. However, Eliyahu prays to Hashem, and he prostrates himself on the boy three times. Now here's where we have to ask the question. Why does he have to prostrate himself on the boy? And why does he have to do it three times? Wouldn't it be just enough for him to have sat at the boy's side, prayed to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, that it be your will to bring this boy back to life, and a miracle from Hashem occurs, and the boy snaps back to life? As if he was never dead. That's a miracle. But here, as it was with the flour and the oil, there is a vehicle of nature through which the miracle occurs. Eliyahu lies and prostrates himself on the boy. And this is a very profound Kabbalistic secret, the secret of what we call the Merkava, wherein which each and every aspect of the one above becomes bonded with the one below. Let me explain. In the Kabbalah, we speak about the 10 Sefirot, the divine attributes through which God is manifest in creation. These 10 Sefirot, these divine manifestations, are said to have correlations, or if you will, to be the source of the different aspects and elements within the human spirit, and also within the human physical anatomy. The skull corresponds to the top sphere called Keter, the right lobe of the brain to the sphere at Chochmah, the left lobe of the brain to the sphere at Binah, the right arm to the sphere at Chesed, left arm to the sphere at Gevura, the torso to the sphere at Tiferet, the right leg to the sphere at Netzach, left leg to the sphere at Hod, the genitalia to the sphere at Yesod, the feet to the sphere at Malchut. And indeed, the Sefer Yetzirah teaches us that each and every organ within the human body has its source within one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And as one who can activate the name of Hashem, the secret of being filled with the spirit of Yudke Vavke, one can somehow manipulate the letters, arouse the spiritual source underlying the physical element of the human anatomy, and manipulate change in that place, and I might add for good or for harm, and therefore, as in this case, bring healing. Again, we see here the massive, profound powers of Eliyahu, far beyond those of mortal men, far beyond that of even Moshe Rabbeinu. He raises the dead. But apparently it did not come with such ease. Eliyahu lies upon the boy, places his head against the boy's head, his eyes against the boy's eyes, his nose against the boy's nose, his mouth against the boy's, his shoulders against the boy's, his torso against the boy's, his legs against the boy's, his arms against the boy's. In Hebrew we call this lishtateach, to be prostrated out. Indeed, quoting here the Radak, the commentary says, many miracles are performed after something is done to achieve the same result in the natural way. The Ralbag commentary states that the spirit of life should come from Eliyahu's body into the body of the youth, and he touched the secret. The spirit of Eliyahu, the soul of Eliyahu, and what we call in Hebrew the nefesh, embellished by God, strengthened by God. You and I have a finite nefesh, a finite life force that is within us. We can strengthen it. And that is the secret of the words when we recite in a bracha, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, who has made us holy by the observance of a mitzvah. When we are performing a mitzvah of Hashem, that which He has commanded us in His Torah, with the proper mind, we are creating a conduit through which spiritual energy flows through us and out of us onto that act which we are doing. And as that conduit, Eliyahu HaNavi, knowing the secret, if you will, opened up the taps and allowed the spirit and life force of Hashem to flow through him into the boy to bring him back to life. But yet, even one as great as Eliyahu HaNavi does not do this with such great ease. Three times he had to try. Three times he required greater and greater focus, greater and greater concentration, greater and greater meditation. Indeed, to this very day, the secret of this prostration is still known to us. Indeed, to this day, when one wishes to bond with a tzaddik, one can go and prostrate on the kever of the tzaddik and bond with the soul of the tzaddik through that little spark left in what's the remnant of his bones in that place. The mind of the Kadosh, of the Holy One doing this, the individual doing this, can connect to the mind of that sage, that tzaddik, and therefore bond with them beyond the limitations of physical separation. Indeed, this happens on quite a regular basis for those who know the secret of how to do this. Apparently, of course, Eliyahu, the master of such practice, brought the child back to life by passing on his nefesh soul, the essence, and I might add, revitalizing the physical body by giving it life force energy of the flesh, which we know from the Chinese is called qi. Eliyahu gave of his qi into the boy, which brought him back to life. But I don't want you to think it's just a matter of qi. There's much more, because qi itself is just a vessel for that which is within it. Sometimes that which is within it can flow automatically, but not always. Indeed, not often. And when the woman saw this, not only did she know he was a man of God, but that the power of Hashem is in Eliyahu's words. That what Eliyahu speaks, and indeed when he was upon the boy, though the text does not say, he was reciting the letters and their correlations as we know them from the Sefer Yetzirah, organ by organ, letter by letter, sephira by sephira, rebuilding the boy from his deepest essence to his outermost flesh. These stories are related to us to help us understand the nature of the man who we are dealing with. Indeed, if it's right even to call him a man. The 18th parak continues and teaches us it was after many days that the word of Hashem came to Eliyahu in the third year. Go, tell Ahav, I'm going to give rain on the surface of the earth. Eliyahu went to appear. Now the famine was very severe. Now Ahav, the king of Israel, had called to Ovadiah, who was over his household. And Ovadiah feared Hashem greatly. And it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Hashem that Ovadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men, in a cave, and he nourished them with bread and water. Ovadiah, you know him. Our sages say that this Ovadiah is the identical prophet Ovadiah who wrote the fourth book of the Minor Prophets, that he himself was a prophet. Now here you must understand the nature of what we're going to see, the conflict between Eliyahu Navi, Ahav king of Israel, and his evil wife Jezebel. Jezebel, as we will learn as we proceed, was the daughter of Phoenicians. She was an idol worshiper, a very powerful, manipulative, and vile woman. Ahav, the king of Israel, apparently allowed his wife great leniency and power of control. We are given the impression that Ahav is this complete evildoer, wicked man, has nothing to do with God, and a hater of all things Torah. But apparently that's not true. If it were, then Ovadiah certainly would not have been over his house, and if you will, like a right hand to the king. Indeed, we will see What Eliyahu has come to do is to challenge the heart of a confused people. But we'll proceed and discuss that as we get to the next parak. Jezebel was the one who cut off the prophets of Hashem, not Ahav. Ahav apparently allowed it, but Jezebel was the one. Ahav took the prophets and hid them. Because even a Navi, a man of power, must recognize that there are limitations to all power. And sometimes the greatest of all powers is the road of practicality, a lesson which I assure you, as we will see, was well known by Eliyahu Navi. Ahab says to Obadiah, go search out some water. Maybe you can look in the brooks, etc., and so on. Maybe we'll find them so we could save at least the lives of the horses. So they divided the land between them. Ahab went one way, Obadiah went another. And now Obadiah was on the road, and all of a sudden there was Eliyahu Hanavi. Obadiah recognized Eliyahu as a Navi himself. He certainly recognized the one who was the master of the prophets. Indeed, as we will learn later, Eliyahu's appearance was most peculiar. Many of the Nevi'im that we read about in Tanakh were Kohanim, members of the establishment and the courts of the king. Eliyahu was none of these things. Eliyahu was a man of the desert. He was a man of isolation. He was a man by himself. And indeed, we learn from the teachings of the Kabbalah Nevu'it, the prophetic Kabbalah, that one of the essential foundational lessons for the acquisition of that spirit which brings one to prophecy is something which we call in Hebrew hit bodedut. Hit bodedut is translated as isolation. It is a method and a technique of mental isolation wherein which the mind is withdrawn from all external things, but yet it cannot be limited to that. Hit bodedut means that one lives a secluded and isolationist lifestyle, separate from the world, removed from people, introverted, if you will, because it's an appropriate term to use here. And this was truly the nature of Eliyahu Hanavi. As we will learn as we move on, he didn't really care much about his appearance, as many urban dwellers might. Eliyahu was interested in doing the right thing, and that was it. Eliyahu meets Obadiah, the servant of Ahab the king. And Obadiah says, "That you my master, Eliyahu?" And he says, "Yep, it's me. Go and tell your master, Eliyahu has come." What ominous words. And Obadiah says, what if I sit? You're going to get me killed if I go and tell Ahab that. And Eliyahu says, as Hashem lives, is there a nation or a kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you? Obadiah says this to Eliyahu. He's not there. They searched high and low. And now you want me to go and tell him, here's Eliyahu? It will be that I will go from this place and a wind from Hashem will carry you to a place I know not where. And I will come to tell Ahab, and he will not find you, and he will kill me. Yet your servant fears Hashem from my youth. Why would you want me to get killed? What is Obadiah worried about? He's worried about that all of a sudden the big wind's going to come and blow Eliyahu away? Well, yeah, that's exactly what he's worried about. Now you might say, well, that sounds rather silly. How many people get blown away by the wind? Well, I'll turn around and ask you, how many people get taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire? Apparently, Eliyahu HaNavi, his mode of travel was nothing less than what we would expect of a man who had a minor relationship, a tedious relationship with the laws of nature, who bended them at his will. Indeed, the commentators state, and it was commonly believed, I'm quoting here from Radak, that Eliyahu Navi would be transformed by a wind that took him from mountaintop to mountaintop, and that indeed Eliyahu Navi could literally be here at one moment and not be here at the next. Indeed, the Kli Akar, another commentary, states that Eliyahu Navi traveled like a malach, like an angel. And this is something which is a very profound teaching. Traveling with the wind. It's not like all of a sudden a big tornado wind would come and Eliyahu would be, you know, tossed up in the air and fly. But rather, Eliyahu Navi was a master of a method of folding space, which we call in the Hebrew Kfitzat Haderech. It means shortening the way. There is a method and a technique known to the Mikubalim, wherein which two points in space, separated by physical distance, by the power of the image of the mind, which can easily place the picture of two places of distance, one aside from one another. You can easily picture in your mind, for example, the Empire State Building in New York City. And you can, at the same time, in your mind, visualize a picture of the Kotel in Yerushalayim. And you can visualize in your mind you taking a step from the Empire State Building in New York to the Kotel in Jerusalem. And in your mind, you are there. Now all you have to do is bring your body along. And you and I might laugh to say, well, that leaves me out because I certainly can't do that. Yes, that might be true. But remember, those who know the secret of creating the reality of the power of the mind can do that and do that. And we have numerous examples through the Tanakh, through later Talmudic literature, even to recent times when we hear stories of people doing just this. People who are called a Baal Shem Tov, a master of the good name. And indeed, this is what Ovadia was so concerned about, that Eliyahu HaNavi is here today, gone tomorrow, in quite a literal manner. He's here now, but Eliyahu's consciousness is not so confined to this time and place moment that he's so concerned about being here. But whereas for Ovadia, he says, well, you're not here, and I go tell the king, you know, you were here a moment ago, but you're not here now. You know, there goes my head, and, you know, I'm a righteous guy. That's not exactly how I want to go. Eliyahu says, you know, quoting him from 13th Pasuk in the 18th Perek, my master surely said what I did when Jezebel killed all the prophets of the Lord. I hit 100 of them. You know, well, please, you know, I have schut here. To do what you're telling me to do is going to end up getting me killed. But now, Eliyahu says, go tell your master Eliyahu is here. And he, all right. So Eliyahu says, you know, the Lord of hosts says, before my stand, I will appear to him today. Ovadia went towards Ahav and told him, and Ahav went towards Eliyahu. And it was when Ahav saw Eliyahu that Ahav says to him, is that you, the one who brings trouble upon Israel? Ahav knew darn well the power of Eliyahu. He doesn't blame Hashem. He says, the Navi did it. Eliyahu, you did it. You're the one responsible because you have the keys of Hashem in your hand, and you, therefore, are the one doing this. Hashem's acquiescing to you. What are you causing so much trouble to Klal Yisrael? And he said, I haven't brought this trouble upon Israel. You did. You and your father's house, since you have forsaken the mitzvot of Hashem, and you went after the ways of the false gods, the Baalim. And now, Eliyahu strikes the bargain. He brings to Ahav the great deal. Send and gather for me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of Asherah, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. Ahav is a smart man. He knew to listen to Eliyahu HaNavi. He gathered all the children of Israel, gathered all the prophets to Mount Carmel, and Eliyahu drew near to all the people and said, until now, you are hopping between two ideas. If Hashem is God, follow him. And if Baal is, then go after him. And the people did not answer him a word. Now here, before I proceed, let me again continue to make you understand what was happening in these days. The people did not abandon Hashem. The people did not abandon the mitzvot. The people compromised on them. They did not say, God forbid, Hashem is not God. They said, of course Hashem is God. But then again, there are all these other gods. They did not say the mitzvot of Hashem are wrong. They said, well, maybe we can compromise. We don't really have to do this. I mean, we can do that, etc. and so on. The culture was still Jewish. The spirit had become adulterated. And this is what angered Hashem to such a great extent, that the outside form was compromised because of the lack of inside or internal fidelity. And this is why Eliyahu comes and says to the people, why are you standing in two different camps? You want to serve Hashem? You want to serve the Baalim? You can't do both. Oil and vinegar do not mix. Choose. Very practically, choose one or the other. People, what are they going to say? And Eliyahu spoke to the people. I have remained a prophet by myself. I'm just one guy here. And the prophets of Baal, 450 men, right? Now we know Eliyahu HaNavi is a man of profound psychic and spiritual power. And he's going to put what he's got against 450 others. This is what he says. Let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it up, place it on the wood and the fire that they shall put, and I will prepare one bull and put it on the wood and fire, and I will not place. No fire. Let's get a sacrifice ready. The big test. You call in the name of your two gods, and I'll call on the name of Hashem. And it will be that the God who answers with fire, there you go. That's the God we follow. And all the people said, all right, sounds good. Let's do it. Tova davar. Let's give it a shot. Now, you hear me laugh, because who greater than Eliyahu HaNavi could set this up? This was almost a bygone conclusion, because indeed, we learn from the examples of the flour and the oil, and the example of the raising of the boy. Eliyahu HaNavi has the keys of physical matter, of space and time in his hand. With all the things that he can do, you don't think he could create fire in a snap? Oh, yes, he can. Let's read and move on with our story. This concludes this recording. Please go to the next one now.